Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, with all of the corruption that we've seen in politics. I like what the owner of the Washington Redskins said. They said, you need to change the name of the Washington, this was last year, but you need to change the name of the Washington Redskins because that's offensive. And I like what he said. He said, we realize the name Washington Redskins is highly offensive to many people. It speaks of some of the worst, most oppressive, untoward actions in the history of our nation. And understanding how hurtful the name Washington Redskins is to many people, from henceforth, our team will just be called the Redskins. If you're going to get rid of something, get rid of Washington. That's good right there, boy. All right. Just wanted to start with a little humor tonight. It's wonderful to be in church, and it's wonderful to be with like-minded children of God. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe we're saved by the grace of God apart from our works, and we have no merit before or after our salvation that would enable us to enter God's heaven. We have a Bible. We have a God that we know through the Bible. And if your God doesn't match the God of the Bible, then you need to get the right God, because our God acts in accordance to His Word. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us His Holy Spirit when He saved us, says in this passage, if you just look at a couple of words here, watch this. Look in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. Now I understand we're saved by grace, so that's salvation, but watch this. Verse 8, at the end it says, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts. So he gave us more than salvation. He did give us salvation, praise God, it's a gift. But he gave us other things after salvation. And then when you look at verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. According to this passage, I'll say it again, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us his Holy Spirit when he saved us, said that in order to live the Christian life the way it should be lived, we need more than God. Oh, that sounds like heresy. It's not heresy. According to what we just read, in verse 12, God says what he gave us, pastors, teachers, evangelists, in that passage here in verse 11, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for our maturing, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of the church. I see here that God the Father gave us God the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. The ascended Son also gave us evangelists, pastors, and teachers for our perfecting. Let me ask you a question. Think with me just for a second. Could God have brought us to perfection by himself? He could have. He's able. Did God choose to bring us to perfection by himself? Not according to the Bible. He didn't. Okay, God chose not to work. There's several things that's amazing in the Bible. One of them is soul winning. That God would put me in the equation. God could have announced from heaven every half hour on the hour. You know what I mean? God gives the gospel himself that way. Nobody gives the wrong message. Nobody dorks it up, right? But isn't it amazing God put a sinner in the equation? God uses saved sinners to get other sinners saved. When God could have done it himself. That's amazing. That's amazing. We're in the equation. So the Lord intended for every one of us to be a part of a body of believers so that we could minister to one another, so that the Lord could use the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the personalities and the faults that he has given to each of us to perfect every one of us. You see, every person that is saved needs the ministry of every person that is saved in the body. of the local New Testament Baptist Church. Every person that is saved needs to be ministering or serving to other people who are saved, because that's God's plan. I'm not supposed to live to myself. You say, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be living for everybody in the church. I know that. But as I read the Bible, all of us, it's wonderful to have people to help. It's wonderful to be a part, to be an encouragement to other people. It's wonderful to be an exhortation to other people. And God says all of us are supposed to be working at that. And if I'm not ready to do that, then somebody's normally investing in me. And I'll share that with you later. As our society spirals down, and those who think they understand more than they do believe that God saved them and put them in their house with the internet. God didn't say he added any Christian to the internet. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 5. We'll come back to this. I just want you to see this. Acts chapter 5. It's amazing how many people substitute something for the local church. There is no substitute. Yes, have I seen sermons online? Yes, I have. Have I listened to preaching online? Man, I enjoy it. But online, the internet is no substitute for the church. The local New Testament church. There is no substitute for it, no matter what we have available to us in the name of technology. You're in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Watch this. Ananias and Sapphira have just been killed, okay? They lied to the Lord. God killed them. All right? So, here we go. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And watch this, look at verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. They just had two people die in the church. I think word got around, ooh, they're not playing church there. Now, does God do that today? I don't think so. I know a lot of people that have lied to the Lord, and God didn't kill them. God was establishing things here in the church. I understand that. But here, two people die, and it says they were all on one accord, but everybody heard about it, and they said, ooh, we don't want to join that church. All right? Then, look at the next verse. Ready? It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. You say, why are you showing us this passage? Because it appears to me, as God teaches us, you can be added to the Lord and not be added to the church. Here, God was adding people to himself. He was saving people. That's what happens. You get added to heavenly, the body of Christ. You become a member of Christ. You're baptized in Christ, however you want to say it. You're added to the Lord when you trust him as your Savior. But that does not mean that you're added to the church. You are added to the church when you make the same decision to be added, like you made the decision to trust Christ. It is not an automatic thing, and it is two separate deals. And watch this, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Just back up three chapters there. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And this little phrase there, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's why if God wanted it in the Bible that people were being joined to the Lord or being added to the Lord is the same as being added to the church, I think God would have said that. God makes it two separate things. It's two separate things in the Bible. And I have heard people think that, well, if you're saved, you're a member of the church. You're a part of Christ. Positionally in heaven, you stand before God flawless, and you are a member of the body of Christ in heaven. But practically, we go to church here on earth until we what? One day get to heaven. Okay? And that's, of course, we sang the song tonight. I'm already over on the other side. My position is in Christ. When Christ Jesus died, you were made a member of the family of God. When you accepted him as your Savior, when you join a church, it's because the Lord touches your heart and tells you that that is the body he wants you to join. Then you're added to that local body. The Lord doesn't add you to the internet any more than the Lord adds you to a radio or TV station. He adds you to the church. He adds you to the local church. So there are some things that God has put in our life. in addition to Himself, so that He can work in the people He has put in our life and work in us to make us all that He wants us to be. God gave us evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you want to look at an example of a pastor, now take your Bible and go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll spend a little bit of time here. While you go there, Jesus did many wonderful works as He went from village to village, and those works gave glory to God in His 3.5-year ministry here. It gave glory to God the Father, and it testified that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But when Jesus did them, He did them from village to village. Okay, He'd go to this village and work miracles, and then He'd go to the next village and work miracles, and He did that for 3.5 years. What we're getting ready to read is the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. Everyone in that nation was a participant of the 10 tremendous judgments that God sent upon Egypt. Every one of them. All 3 million of these Jews, some say 1.5 million, some say 2 million. They added it up. I'm going to go ahead and use the number 3 million. All 3 million Jews experienced a life-saving victory Passover night. All of them crossed the Red Sea on the dry ground and watched the sea come and destroy the army of Pharaoh. Can you imagine walking through that passage on the Red Sea? I believe if you've never seen that, it's a neat thing. But to imagine God parting the water and then they're walking through with their family on dry ground and you're watching fishies swim in the wall of water. Daddy, look at the fish. Come here, let's go walk up. Don't touch that. Come here. But Daddy, there's a... But you realize when they're walking, it says there was a wall of water. Amen. What a beautiful thing to, as far as experience, all 3 million. They say to walk 3 million people across that passageway. 3 million people. I think St. Mary's County's population is like 105,000. Good grief. Take that times 300. Okay? To walk that many people, I don't know how wide the passage was, but they say it took a couple of days. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Then they all get back and they're all, the Pharaoh and his army's coming way over there. And then all of a sudden, as soon as the whole army gets in, then God closed it. And there was nothing but bodies floating. All 3 million of these Jews saw that. They watched God's hand and saw God work. Now here they are. They're at Mount Sinai. And look at Exodus 19. Look at verse number 16. And it came to pass. I'm at Exodus 19. Look at verse number 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Look at verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Watch this. Verse number 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. Isn't that a neat phrase? It was altogether on a smoke. When Moses met God the first time, the bush was burning and it wasn't consumed. Now the whole people get to Mount Sinai and the mountain's on fire and it's not consumed. God's there. God's there. Watch this. It says, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, so the whole ground is shaking. So, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, this was not just da-da-da-da-da-da, I don't know what it sounded like. It says it was exceeding. So the ground is shaking. Okay? I've been in one earthquake. And when your foundation shakes and you don't have anything to grab on because everything's moving, it is kind of... it's unnerving. Because you think, well, good grief, that's moving too. Here the whole ground is shaking. I don't know if it was a... or if it was moving back and forth. It says the whole ground is shaking, the mount is on fire and smoking, and then these trumpets as the voice of God is sounding exceeding, and all 3 million Jews are at the bottom of the camp. And watch what happens. It says here, and the voice of the trumpet sounded long, I'm at verse number 19, and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. That's just amazing. All 3 million people hearing this. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Neat sight. I don't know if you're picturing it. I'm trying to help you picture it here. So, here they are. When they left Egypt, it says not one dog barked. That's a miracle in itself. Because dogs bark all the time. But not one dog barked. The ground is shaking. The mountain's on fire. They hear God's voice as trumpets speaking, and Moses goes up. Personally, you've never seen anything like that in your life. I've never seen anything like that in my life. I've never had an experience like that. I'm glad, okay? I'm not wanting one, but this is an amazing experience here. Can you imagine if we read the Scriptures and as God's voice, the ground began to shake? It doesn't happen, but it is neat to think about. You say, what are you doing with this? Go to Exodus 32 now. Watch this. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Look at verse 1. You're in the book of Exodus there. Verse 19. All right. I'm sorry. Verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up. What a horrible thing. Make us gods. Small g. Which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Are you kidding me? The ground is still shaking. The mountain is still smoking and the trumpets are still sounding. It's been happening for 40 days. I'm not sure what day this is. I have a theory, but it's just a theory. But day after day, the ground has been shaking, the trumpets have been sounding, and the mount and the smoke has never stopped. And yet, they are finally able to, whatever day this is, Moses I know comes down in 40 days, but they could eventually get to the point where they could tune this out. We're not talking about forgetting the miracles. This is being in the middle of a supernatural wonder and being bored with it. Man, the ground's shaking. Oh, it's been that way for a couple of days. Man, a lot of smoke around here. Oh, it's been smoking for a couple of days. What's that? No. Oh, it's trumpets. They sound every day, all day long. A supernatural wonder. And they're bored with it. You say, where are you going with this? I know we walk by faith and not by sight, and we love Him whom we have not seen. I understand that. But if you could experience what these people experienced, which we haven't, ground shaking, trumpets, mountain smoking, tune all of it out. After seeing 10 incredible miracles and become an idolater, then don't tell me we can't sit in church week after week and get cold. Because it's possible. Oh, that had never happened to me. As the man that taught me soul winning said, hogwash. Okay, I've never seen a hog washed, but I can picture it. All right? You see, I've seen people who've been in church for 20 years drop out, and in 6 months it's as if they were never in church. Every conviction's gone, every standard's gone, everything they ever stood for, they're against, and everything they were against, they now stand for. There is something in our heart that is just not inclined to God. And we deviate quickly. And if Israel could do it, we do it. In the midst of this miracle, this phenomenal showing of God's power, they say, we need another God. They just watched Moses go up. You know, he's been gone a long time. Anybody got any ideas? What? Why don't you pray? The ground's still shaking. Take that songbook right there. Can I just show you something? Go to Psalm 169. Can I just show you this? The Baptist preacher Robert Robinson penned these words. Look at Psalm number 169. Ready? Look at the third verse of Come Thou Fount. What a way to phrase our heart. Are you ready? I'm looking at verse number 3. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a handcuff, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Robert Robinson phrased it very well. Our hearts are so prone. You would think, if anybody could stay true to God, these delivered Israelites could. These delivered Jews that have seen God work, I mean, incredible miracles. From the water turning to blood, to the flies, to the murrain, to the killing of... They were all spared their child dying, but it says the scream went out in the land as every firstborn of all the Egyptians died. They could hear the mothers screaming as God took their premier strength, their firstborn. You see stuff like that, and that alone be put at a campsite where the ground is shaking and the mountain is smoking. If they could do that, then that just lets me know I've never been through anything like that, and I personally have not seen miracles like that. But if they could become an idolater after that, within 40 days, I don't think it happened on day 40. I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But within 40 days, they are looking for a new God. That's why back in Ephesians 4, I know I'm not a heretic when I say God gave us gifts after He saved us, and it takes more than... God's plan is that it takes more than Him for us to grow. God gave us things after salvation. How capable are we to backslide? We're so prone to walk by sight. We're so prone to get bored. I like it personally. I'm not bored with it. But how much when we don't have the pizzazz and the smoke and the shaking and when we don't have that, how prone are we then to get bored with it? Now take your Bible and go to Exodus 32, and you're there, okay? Here we go. It says here, we wot not what has become of him. I am finding this. We are prone to be in need of leadership. You say, prove it. Okay? Think with me just for a second. They're now saying, you know, Moses went up some time ago, and we wot not what has become of him, and we need a new God. Do you realize for 430 years they were screaming in slavery as Jews to the Egyptians? They're screaming, and God finally says, I've heard their cry, and then and they never had one prayer meeting. Oh God, send us a deliverer. They never fasted one time because they didn't have leadership. And when Moses is exposed as the deliverer and he reveals himself to him, who's the first people to oppose him? The Israelites. The Israelites would still be in Egypt if it wasn't for Moses. Showing up saying, okay, I'll lead you through here, and I'm going to take your lamb, slay it, put the blood on the doorposts, pack your bags, we're moving out. They'd still be in Egypt if it was not for God giving them a leader. It took a leader. God gives them a leader whose faith they could follow, and as soon as that leader is gone, within 40 days, and he's doing the right thing, talking with God, the idolatry begins. The idolatry begins. You see, as long as Moses was there, telling them what they were going to do and what they were not going to do, Israel stayed with the program. And you know, people were probably saying, you know, oh, this isn't God's program, this is Moses' program. Because that's what we're prone to do. We don't like leadership. Oh, these aren't Bible standards. These are Pastor Nash's standards. No, they're Bible standards. If I die tomorrow, the Bible's still true. Amen. But that's what our nature's prone to do. Oh, a bunch of standards, bunch of somebody telling. I'm not doing what no man's telling us to do. If I'm preaching the book, I'm just a messenger. But I am the position leader, telling us what we do and what we don't do, what we stand for, drawing a line. I'll show you that here in just a minute. The people who have been saved for a while know the importance of the local New Testament church. And I'm excited about preaching this tonight because the local New Testament church is so diminished. There's so many substitutes for it. If you listen to a sermon on a CD, you had church. If you if you listen to it in a car, you had roadside Baptist church, you know. And if you listen to it while in bed, you had bedside Baptist church, you know. And then, yeah, I mean, it's amazing what people are. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, but it's amazing what people substitute for the church, and what they say. Well, don't call it church. People who say, "I only need God, I only need the Bible." Okay. I have learned something in the ministry since I've been saved. People who talk like that don't like authority. And they're rebels with a spiritual front. I've already seen what happens. I've not been all over. And there's people who've seen more than I have. But I've been in church after church where I've watched people. And I've watched the rebel in the church. The pastor's boring, so what do? They're going to read their Bible in church. Oh, you got something wrong with reading the Bible? No, it's your attitude. I already saw where that leads. He's boring. He has nothing he can teach me. I'm not submitting to that, and I can find it on my own. I've already seen that. I've seen that in every church I've been in, and I know where it leads. That's a rebel with a spiritual front. Nobody tells me what to do. And I got news for you. God doesn't even tell them what to do. They want one thing, their own way. Their own way. You see, before you got in church where a preacher was challenging you to leave Egypt, the world, and to go to the promised land, it never crossed your mind to give gospel tracts. It never crossed your mind to give time to preach in a nursing home or visit a bus route. It never crossed your mind to go into a jail and open up the Bible and preach the gospel. But as you yield to the Holy Spirit and you serve the Lord in any capacity, you serve through the local church. When you were saved, you didn't grow spiritually out of church like you do when you go to church where the Bible's preached. You see, when God puts a preacher in your life that stands on the Word of God, you do more than you would have done. You go higher than you could have without that authority. You say, why? Because that's God's plan. That's not a man trying to run anybody's life. But in this day of rebellion, and I want to do my own thing, and I'm my own God, and I'm humanistic, it is so prevalent. What are you on? Some man of God syndrome? Well, I know what you believe. You believe that the pastor of the New Testament church is the same as the King of Israel. I do not believe that. And nor do I believe I have the same authority. I believe I have a position by God, but I'm not on a power surge. I'm not a 110 plugged into a 220. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. Could you take your Bible? And I'd like you to see one verse about the importance. Look at Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'd like you to go to the book of Titus, verse 1. We're going to look just a little bit tonight. God's method has always been a leader with authority preaching the Bible. That's God's method. I don't need that. I watched one man in three churches ago that I was in. He got so upset. Man, the preacher was up there. And he walked out of church at the end. And he was telling everybody, nobody's telling me what to do. You know what he was preaching on? He said, the preacher was preaching a message on laziness. And he said, some of you guys are so lazy. If digestion wasn't an involuntary process, you'd starve to death. I thought that was funny. He got so mad, and he he said, you know what? Some, he said, you know why some of your wives hate you? Because you're lazy. If you would straighten up and get out of the bed more, man, I mean, I was just sitting there going, amen, preacher, that's good preaching. I thought that was good. He's just, sure enough, he told everybody, who's he think he is? Nobody's preaching to me like that. He didn't like authority. He never went to church again. I thought it was good preaching. I was like, amen, stomp them toes, rip the hide, tell me, yeah, that's right. Greg Nash, quit hitting that snooze button, amen. Lazy dog. I just thought it was good preaching, but he didn't like the authority. You're there in Titus. Listen to this verse here. I'm going to show you something. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If he, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's plan includes preaching. Watch. And you say, okay, what are you getting at? Okay, for you to accept preaching, there has to be a submission. For me to say, preacher, amen, preach that. I'm not the equal. I had to place myself, there has to be a, that's why we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. There had to be a submission. Some people don't like this, because that means I have to accept an authority. You're there in Titus chapter 1. Would you look at verse number 2? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested or revealed his word through preaching. What a verse. God opens the book through preaching. God reveals his word. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. In Exodus 32, we learn that the Israelites were better off with God and Moses than without Moses. You are better off with God and your preacher than you are with just God. You say, well, you lose my salvation. It has nothing to do with you losing your salvation. You know you can't do that. It has everything to do with your spiritual growth. Amen? It has everything to do with spiritual growth. Have you ever noticed that people that stay at home from church and then they say God speaks to them, have you ever noticed that that God that they have agrees with everything they want to do? Have you noticed that? Okay. Never one time do they ever say, you know, I was staying home from church and spending time with God and God spoke to me and told me I was wrong. That's because it doesn't happen. Their God that they're spending time with agrees with everything they want to do. You see, preaching, all preaching is just someone telling us what we won't tell ourselves. That's it. A pastor is God's gift to you to tell you what God says, not what you want to hear. There's going to be times that, okay, I enjoy spiritual conviction. I'm glad God deals with me through the Holy Spirit, and when God smites me and says, knock it off, that's God dealing with me as his child. That's God saying, that's God guiding me. But there's some people, they don't like that. Look at verse 2 in Exodus 32. And Aaron said unto them, look, after they said, we wot not what has become of them. So we need somebody to make us a god. Look at verse 2. Watch this. It says here, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. What are earrings a sign of all through the Bible? Slavery. Right. They were just slaves in Egypt. All of them had an earring. So Moses said, bring your earrings here. So they all got solid gold earrings, and they all bring it down. For 3 million people to do that? Okay, let's say half of them did it. That's still a lot of people. That's a long line. That's a long line. That's why I'm saying, do you know what gold melts at 1,900 degrees? Do you know what a regular campfire burns at? Right around 1,000. To gather enough wood in the desert, they're at the base of the mountain. In the desert, to heat a fire hot enough, I don't know how big the calf was. It doesn't say. But they had to have an apparatus. It says they left Egypt in a hurry, right? They didn't bring a kiln. Oh, dear. They didn't do that. They didn't bring a kiln. They had to make something to put the gold in once it was melted to form it into a calf. Let alone collect the... That's why I don't think this didn't happen on day 40. Somewhere between day 1 when Moses went up and day 40 when Moses came down, I think this took a couple of... I think it took at least a week to gather enough wood to heat the gold hot enough with an apparatus made to make the calf. This took a while. This didn't happen in a night. But watch what Aaron says here. It says, verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Would you please keep in mind something? While he's making this calf, while he's doing, the ground is still shaking. The mountain is still smoking, and the trumpets are still sounding. And yet you don't find any time where Aaron sits down and goes, what am I doing? That's because he didn't care. He didn't care. Never one time does he catch himself. It was different when Moses, their pastor, was in charge and when Aaron, the assistant pastor, was in charge. Okay, look at verse number 5. And when Aaron saw it, the calf, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What a horrible situation this is. If you think just a second, the history of the Rome's conquests of the Roman Empire always included a nation's gods being added to the worship of the Roman Empire. In other words, when they took a land, the Roman way was, what are your gods? What's your religion? We worship blah, blah, blah. Okay, add the emperor to your god list, sacrifice to him, and you can keep your religion. That was Rome's way. So guess what the Roman Catholic Church did? They adopted that. The history of Rome has always been to find out what the people were worshiping, and then they call it Christian. You don't have to change, just add it to. Just add it to. Here, the tendency of our day is to find a church that matches our lifestyle, not one where you're challenged to grow spiritually. And that's because the outstanding trait of our society is self-acceptance, and self-esteem, and self-love, which causes people to be easily offended by flattery and easily deceived by flattery and easily offended by truth. Because if everything's about self, all of a sudden you can't handle being a sinner. I read a self-help book, and it says I'm wonderful. And you're telling me I'm a hell-deserving sinner. And it goes totally contra. It goes totally against it. You see, how could the golden calf bring them out of Egypt when they had just made it? This all even goes against all logic. Look at verse 6. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And I already read that to you. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Looks like they had a mega church going on. Yeah, they had a god that they made up. Then they offer to him and they dance and they play around him. And he never says one negative thing about anything they're doing. This golden calf can't talk, right? And they get to do whatever they want. So what's your god? Oh, the calf. The calf. You see, this wasn't an accident. I think in a 3-week period of time, no one has sat down and said, didn't we just come out of Egypt? Didn't God just do a wonderful miracles? Didn't we see God's hand? Nobody's doing that. After all they saw, they went on with the process because it was what the people wanted. The average church does well for about 10 to 15 years. People are excited because everybody loves a Bible-preaching church. And they want their children in a Bible-preaching church. And then one day, in about 15 years, somewhere between 10 and 15 years, those kids grow up and start complaining. And one of the two parents gets tired of the complaining. And then the preacher gets a text. Preacher, God wants us to move. I have no problem with somebody moving because a church is going liberal. That's what Baptists do. You understand? And churches last. But when somebody says, I'm tired of the preaching, tired of the standards, tired of the soul winning, tired of this, when they're trying to escape something, that's a sign of a backslidden Christian. That's a sign of a backslidden Christian. You're in Exodus chapter 32. Look at, you see, Aaron gave the people what they wanted. Moses gave the people what they needed. That was the difference in the leadership. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down for thy people. You know, when my boys would act up, my wife would always go, your boys. Sweetie, our boys. No, they're bad. Right now, they're your boys. Same thing. Same thing. Remember Moses saying, let my people go. God has delivered, come and sent me to deliver them. These are God's people. Now they're acting up and God says, Moses, your people. I like that. I like that. Ready? Watch this. God said, you can have them, Moses. Okay. Verse number 8, they've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that I my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God's developing Moses right now, and God knew what he was going to say. And was God going to destroy him? I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I don't think so. But God wanted to hear Moses cry out, look at the next verse, and say, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And he goes, Lord, it can't be that bad. And then Moses goes down, and in verse 19, he sees them all, and he smashes the tablets. He goes, you bunch of stiff-necked rebels. He says, it is bad. Oh, my goodness. God says, I told you they were acting up. God, please don't destroy your people. You bunch of rebels. This story is wonderful as far as to read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter with you. But let me just tell you something. When you get to verse 19, Moses smashes the commandments that God wrote. Can we just take a parenthetical pause just for a minute? Do you realize when Moses smashed the tablets that God wrote with his finger? Do you realize Moses was the only one who had seen the originals? Because when you go back, when he goes back up in chapter 34, God tells Moses, from all I can understand, Moses writes the second set as God tells him. He saw them. And God had no problem with the copies. Amen. So when people are saying, well, you know, what about the original language there? I don't need the originals. Amen. I have a wonderful God-given copy in my hand just like you do. Amen. I don't need the originals. And watch this. God doesn't have a problem. Do you realize all the law that Jesus referred to with Moses? As far as saying the law of Moses, do you realize those were copies? Isn't that beautiful? I don't need the originals. You say, can you read Greek? A little bit, but I don't need to. I don't have to. Because God gave me a beautiful, preserved copy, and I have an inspired Bible. That was a parenthesis. Let's come back here, okay? So, here we go. Moses burned that calf, the end of the chapter, grinds the calf to powder, straws it on the water, and then makes the people drink it. It's always best for the preacher to say, you say, yeah, I learned, in the church of Israel called the church in the wilderness? It's called the church in the wilderness, right? In the New Testament. So I know the church is not developed yet, and I understand what the church of Jesus started and what it comes to and how Paul administered. I understand that. But can you learn a little bit about the pastor from watching Moses? I think so. Is there more to learn after Moses? Sure. But I learned this from this story, Exodus 32. It's always best for a preacher to say, we don't do that here. Somebody's got to take the leadership. It's always best for a pastor to say, we do things this way, because that's God's plan. It's always best for a preacher to say, we're not going to do it that way. You say, why? What'd you learn that from? Exodus 32. You see, every Christian has to understand, you're in Exodus 32. Would you look at verse 21? Ready? I think this will help you with this. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? You know what it helps if everybody understands? I have a weight and responsibility. Everything that I decide to do here, I answer for. Our church doesn't answer for it. The leader does. What he said, you took the leadership from me and you did what the people wanted to do and you brought a great sin upon this people. It really helps. Doesn't it say in Hebrews 13? Those that rule over you, he's talking about a pastor, watch for your souls as they that must give account. Every person that backslides in this church, I'm going to give an account for. What happens here, how we run the Sunday schools, everything. I will stand before God. Our whole church, we're not all going to stand before God on Gospel Light Baptist Church. God's plan is that a leader, and if the leader makes a mistake, God says, I'm dealing with you. What happened when Moses mishandled himself? You're not going into the promised land. Can't control your temper? It's done. Really? 40 years? You look at that story. 40 years with them? And I don't even... You can go look at it, but that's it. We'll handle it in the millennium. When the leader makes a mistake, God's taking notes. That's why I try to encourage you. What? Pray for your preacher. I need wisdom. I need God's wisdom. I want God's help. I want God's direction. I want to do things God's way. This is God's church. These are God's people. That's God's book. I am an imperfect leader. I make mistakes. But when I make a mistake, God says, don't bring sin upon this people. Don't bring sin upon this people. Look at verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods. That's true. Which shall go before us? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold. That was true also. Let them break it off. That's true. So they gave it to me. That was true. Then I cast it into the fire. That was true. And there came out this calf. That is a lie. Isn't that funny?
Oh, they just kept putting their rings in a pile and we put it in the fire and boop, out came this calf. I mean, there it was. It was just amazing. I don't know where that calf came from.
It says he cut on it. What do you mean there came out of it? What did it? Did it fly? Did it fly, Aaron? Did it fly out of the fire? Did it walk? I'd love to. I want to see that video when we get. I don't know. However God has it recorded, I say, show me that part where Moses is talking to Aaron. I want to see what could be the biggest lie in history. I want to see that. I can't make anybody do right, and I'm not about to try. But I can make sure I don't put my seal of approval on what's wrong. My job is to draw a line and then stand on the right side and make sure everybody knows where the line is. That's part of my job. Preacher, draw the line. As best as you can, preacher, take the Bible and help us see the line. That's standards. That's what we do. That's what we don't do here. Can we have a calisthenics club, you know, where the women come and work out during the day and all that? Probably not. I'm not interested in that. You say, how come? Because I don't want to. They can go get that anywhere in town. So somebody has to draw a line. And sometime I won't have a Bible verse for it. I just won't feel that that's what we're supposed to do. You say, how come we can't do that? I just don't feel good about that. I'm not sure that's what the Lord wants us to do. Well, if you got a Bible verse, no, not on that. How come you don't want to do it then? Because I'm not sure we're supposed to be doing that as a church. And somebody's got to trust the leadership. Right? I didn't say that all the time. But sometimes it is just trust in the leadership. You see, So the Lord intended every one of us. I said this at the beginning. The Lord intended everyone. Would you take your Bible? I'm watching the time. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. So the Lord intended for every one of us to be a part of a body of believers so that we could minister one to the other, so the Lord could use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that He gave us to each of us to perfect every one of us. Every person that is saved needs to minister to every person that is saved in the local church. And every person that is saved needs to be ministering to every person. One of the things God gave us, other than Himself, is a pastor, but God gave us more than that. Yes, He did give us pastors and teachers and evangelists. But He gave us something else also. Ready? 1 Corinthians 12. Can we work our way through this? Look at verse number 14. So the Lord is going to, right here, liken the local church to a physical body. Watch this, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So God says, if the whole body was one member, it'd be a freak monstrosity. He's likening our physical body to the church. And if the whole church only has one member in it that's doing the work, He said, if the whole body was an eye, that's how come I try to give a cross, I get the scriptural principle, this church cannot be the only one that is serving the Lord here, and it's not. And I praise God for the help. I mean, we can go on, but just listen to me. A pastor-led church where the pastor is the only one that's doing the work is a freak show. Just like if a whole body was an eyeball. That's weird. That's a birth defect, right? One member, okay? God didn't say that we need a hard-working pastor and everybody watching. God didn't say the church is a pastor studying and everybody listening. We need every member of the body in its place, doing what it's able to do in addition to what the pastor is being, with him being in his place, doing what he is able to do. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. I love that verse. I wish you'd think about this. God put you here. Now, I'm not talking to you if you haven't joined. I'm talking if you've joined this church, God put... No, Pastor. What you have to understand is, I saw a track on the door, and that's how we can... You can go into any circumstance you want, but bottom line is, God brought you here. And there's no uh-ohs with God, and there's no such thing as luck. God put you in the body as it pleased Him. As it pleased Him. He put you in the local church. Watch this, keep on going. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Watch this. Well, of all of our different God-given abilities. And when you were born again, the Lord gave you some spiritual gifts. That's Romans chapter 12. You can read that later. And He put us together so that we can all minister to one another. And we can be as a body what we could never be as individuals. That's God's plan. The local church. That's why this excites me. I'm thrilled. That's why everybody is supposed to seek to learn to teach. That's Hebrews 5:11-14. You'll find some people, their niche is working with young people. You'll find other people, their niche is working with finances. Other people, their niche is working with children. Others, their niche is working in the music. Their niche is maybe working with the PA equipment. You'll find other people, their niche is working with the vehicles. You'll find other people, their niche is construction. Either way, all of us doing together what we could not do alone. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Everybody's important. In the local church, every person. You were put here by God. Verse number 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Watch this, we're all different, but we all need to be different together. That's it. That needs to be said. Well, I don't like them because they're not like me. Well, aren't you glad everybody's not like you? You ought to be. The more feeble or the weaker are necessary. Then watch this. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You say, what are you talking about? Some people in the church are low maintenance. They really don't need any attention. Other people are what I call high maintenance. I don't have a problem with that. They need more attention. They need more. They need attention. Okay? Some people, some are servants. Some people are givers, and then there'll always be takers and people who wear you out and rub you the wrong way. It's just the way it goes. Listen closely. Just like you have parts of your body you've never seen, but if it quits working, you notice it. You ever seen your kidney? Oh, I've seen a kidney. No, have you ever seen yours? And the answer to the question is, if you have, I don't want to talk to you, okay?
I saw mine.
Really? Have you seen yours? But I promise you, when your kidney quits working, you got problems. Yeah, I mean, renal failure is deadly, and you know you got a problem. You like the members of your body that you know you have, but don't draw attention to themselves, right? Right? You like that? I don't like it when what are shins? Shins are designed by God to find furniture in the dark. Do you understand? Shins, big toes, and little toes. That's what. And feet are designed to find Legos. If you don't know the Lord, step on a Lego at 3 a.m. It'll help you. All right. So, just like you have 8 body parts that you've never seen, but if they quit working, you notice them. You as a church member aren't supposed to be noticed. Remember, we're likening the church to the body. You see, when somebody says, I go to church every week and no one notices me, that's good. That normally means you're doing what you're supposed to do. Now, we think the opposite. I know our flesh does. But that normally means that you're working and you're doing what you're supposed to do. You see, you're supposed to get in church, find out how you can minister and what you can do, and then do it noiselessly, painlessly, and without applause and recognition. You say, where'd you learn that from? God is likening the church to the body. And none of us like a body part that's crying out, oh, my stomach. When your stomach's got problems, it causes you what? Pain, and it...
Could you pay attention to me for a minute?
I'm going to draw a few more conclusions. The part of your body that isn't working properly or developing is demanding more attention. If you're a brand new Christian, someone is going to help you and disciple you and spend time with you and call you when you aren't in church and try to get you involved in things. Once you get running, you say, what are you talking about? I mean, when I say, turn in your books tonight to the book of Haggai, and you're not, oh, crud. I hate the minor prophets. But I mean, it doesn't bug you because you're running as a Christian. You know where that book is. And it doesn't frustrate you. You don't just turn anywhere and just look like you know where you're at. You want anybody to know, you don't know where it's at. When you're up and running, you know where that book of the Bible is. And when we're announcing soul winning and prayer meeting is this, and you shut it off, you know why? Because you're already going to be there. That's what we do. That's where I'm at. When you're up and running, then people quit coming to disciple you. And that enables you to pay attention to other members of the body that aren't as strong as you are. You aren't supposed to get full attention your whole Christian life. I'm not still being discipled. I praise God for Jim Hart. He's coming to the church this year. He's going to introduce his ministry. I want you to meet the man that helped me get into church. He's still serving the Lord, still soul winning, still preaching. He's just a wonderful Christian man. Loves people. I can't wait for you to meet him. But no, Jim is not still reading the Bible with me. I grew to a point where I could start helping others, just like everybody. And everybody in our church is supposed to either being discipled or you're supposed to be helping somebody that's not as strong as you. You grow to that point where you don't need that attention anymore. You're supposed to grow to the point where you don't need attention and become the one who's giving the attention. One more verse. It looks like verse 24. Ready? For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body, the church together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. When I hit myself, I hate those on the van, that tongue thing that comes out, you know what I mean? And then you hook the trailer onto it, it finds my shin every time. And every time I hit my shin, I always do what? I grab it. It's instinct, right? You grab what you're hurting. You say, where are you going with this? It's instinct. And when one member of the church is hurting, and you find out about it, you can tell how mature you are as a Christian if you instinctively try to help. All of us can't help everything. I understand that. But when you find out somebody's suffering or hurting, it should be instinct. Just like when you bang your... ow! And you grab. You find that member of the body that's hurting, and you do what? And you grab them. And you help them. That's instinct. You say, well, I'm not to that point yet. Then that's why we're in church. Amen. We're here to grow spiritually to where we can do what? Eventually exercise. Because what's the next chapter after chapter 12? 13. Charity. And that word charity, in your King James Bible, it's used only... a Christian is the only one who can show charity to another Christian. Husbands, love your wives. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But in chapter 13, that is from Christian to Christian. I know it means love in action. But a Christian can only express charity to another child of God. That's instinct. That's where it's going, right? If you're in chapter 12, if you kept on reading, you'd end up in chapter 13, which is what? The perfect way. Perfection. Maturity. You say, where'd you get all this? I know I've gone a little bit over tonight. I'm done. God gave us, praise God, His Word. God gave us the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Lord Jesus. Could God have brought us to perfection by Himself? Yes, He could have. But God gave us His Word. And God gave us pastors and teachers and evangelists. And then what else did God give us? Each other. Each other. To minister to each other. This is not a self-aggrandizing sermon. I didn't preach this to lift me up tonight. I got excited about this because I believe it's a proper view of the church. And I wanted you to praise God for your church. I wanted you to thank the Lord for each other. And as long as we're trying to help everybody, it'll keep us from forming cliques in the church. And we fellowship here, but we don't like them. And all that garbage. And as long as everybody as one body is trying to help everybody, that makes for a healthy church. And that's the picture I get from the Scripture. I hope this is a help to you. What has God given us? Let's pray. Father, please use this message to...